I hope Doritos wins the commercial. They're about one of the only sponsors I like, so I hope they win the commercial. I watch the game for the commercials. I love the commercials. I love them. I want to see what somebody is spending $500,000 a minute for, you know? $500,000 a minute. That 100 million people will watch the Super Bowl tonight. That is like unbelievable. 100 million people. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is about a game that's in church. Okay? And I'm going to talk about defeating the game of churchianity. Now, I know what you're thinking. As soon as I told Ron the title, he looked at me and he said, "Is that even a word?" It is in the book of Don. And you guys know from time to time I use that book, okay? I'm going to talk about churchianity. It's not in the Webster's Dictionary, so don't go home and look it up, all right? Kind of my own little thing. I've seen it a lot. Okay, I've been around for a long time. Almost too long sometimes. I've seen churches that are just filled with churchianity. Okay? To the brim. We don't have a whole lot of it around here. Do have a little bit of it, but I want you to recognize churchianity by displaying some of the symptoms to it. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Next week I might bring a PowerPoint. I don't know. I'm not even going to tell you what I'm going to talk about. Yeah, I'm going to tell you. I'm pretty set in my mind. Unless the Lord changes me, I'm going to talk about treasures in heaven next week. Treasures in heaven. How do you get treasures in heaven? 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the scriptures that Paul uses to teach us about the connection that we have with the body and how we are all members of that body, okay? And sometimes it's hard to get people to become members of the body. Not that being a member of a church will get you to heaven, because you can have your name on every roll in Alliance and still go to hell. So I'm not saying that it is for that, but I am going to show you a scripture where Paul talks about the importance of membership. And, you know, and not just living together. You know, we're in this society today, and believe me, I've done a lot of weddings. A lot of weddings. And we're in a society today where people don't want to get married, they just want to live together. They want to try it out, I guess, you know. Well, folks, trying it out is not what God desires. God desires a commitment. We are raising up what's called the company of the committed. That's the last days church. Committed people. Committed to the cause. I mean, I believe, and I'm being honest with you when I say this, I believe that our religious liberties will be so tested that you will have to prove what side you're on in America before it's all over with. I believe that. I believe that you're going to have to make a commitment to what side that you will be on. I heard a story one time about some Russians, some Christians that were in Russia before the fall of the wall, and they were holding a prayer meeting and a worship service in a building in the mountains. And the Russian military found out about it, and they invaded this building, and they took machine guns, and they told, there was about 20 people in the room, they say, "You all say you believe in Jesus, right?" They say, "Well, those of you that believe in Jesus enough to give your life, stay here. The rest of you, get out of here, and you'll be spared." They said that that room emptied, except for three people. Three people stood there and said, take our life. Well, these people were jumping in cars and flying out of there as fast as you could get out of there. And those military guys set their guns down, took their hats off, and said, we're believers in Jesus too. Let's have church. Now that we clean this place out of the people that aren't, you know? And I am just naive enough to believe that although we're special in God's eyes, that we are going to see suffering in this country. Oh, hallelujah. If you read the newsletter today, you'll get some frightening news about what's ahead, according to our government, what's ahead, you know? So we don't want shack uppers. We want members. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and 28, it says this. Now ye are the body of Christ and members, everybody say members, in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Praise God. Can you see what biblical membership according to God really is, according to that scriptures? It's members that comprise the whole of the church and are essential parts of it. I mean, he uses the body metaphor, you know, like our body, you know. Some people in the church are ears, some are eyes. Some are hands, some are feet, some are arms, some are legs. One body has many parts. Each are members. If all of a sudden your hand said, I am sick and tired of this body. I want out of here. You're looking at me like, what? You know, people do that every day in church. I'm sick and tired of this place. I want out of here, you know? That's created the shack-up mode, you know? Folks, it's crazy. That stuff's crazy. And that's why God used the body metaphor to teach the importance of becoming a functioning member of a body. We are to sacrifice. And we're practice when you practice vibrant Christianity, instead of churchianity, the church in America is on the decline because it doesn't stand for anything anymore. The church in America just stands for nothing. As the most part, it's become some giant social club with gymnasiums and coffee houses and sewing clubs and book clubs and just nothing but a bunch of social activities. And we build these massive buildings that we got to heat so that we can have sports and so that we can have Wednesday activities, and so we can have all this stuff, you know, when it's lost its vision of what the church really is. I don't see no gymnasiums in the Bible. I don't see churches having social clubs in the Bible and coffee clubs and coffee houses and all this sort of thing. No, in the Bible, in the New Testament Christianity, I see this driving force that's going around its community, casting devils out of people, inviting people to become a part of the company of the committed. I see this driving force, not socializing people, but discipling people and baptizing them. You don't have to be a preacher to baptize somebody. They just take them out there, get them saved, and baptize them, you know? I see people going around just shaking things up, you know? Oh, are you part of the sewing club? I went there the other day and somebody sat in my seat. We're supposed to be against the prince of darkness, not helping him out. You know? If we care more about the sewing circle than we do prayer, we're in trouble. If who wins the church basketball game and softball tournament is more important than attending the prayer meeting, we're in trouble, folks. And that's where church is today in America. That's where it is today. We're so worried about this stuff. And the reason why is because that's churchianity. That's churchianity. Churchianity has five main symptoms. Everybody say five. I found five. There might be 10. But I don't want to keep you here too long. So I found five that are main things. You know, I know you got wings to roast and all this stuff, so I'm going to try to get this thing over with here. We have to cure these things, you know. And for the most part, when you start out in a church, you have to look for these things in the church and see if you can cure the church of them, if it is identifiable in the church, you know. I've been around a lot. That's the reason why I know these things, you know. The first thing, and this is the absolute hardest one to cure. This is the hardest thing. This is prevalent today, okay? This is the hardest thing of all to cure in the church. And that's removing the mindset that church is a spectator sport. You know? It is not a spectator sport, folks. You know? Now, everybody should be busy. All of the things that go on in the church should not be recognized. You know? You know, there are people that their ministry in the church is intercession. And you never even know they're doing anything. And so you can't go around criticizing people about working in the church, you know, like some people do. You can't do that. Because that's not their ministry is unnoticed, you know. And intercessors tend to be a little bit on the weird side. So they do. They talk to God physically, you know. So they're a little bit on the weird side sometimes to people. But you know what? I've been around to a few ball games. I had the privilege of going to a few ball games. How many of you ever went to a ball game? Ever been went to a ball game? Any kind of ball game. Have you ever went to a ball game? Those of you have. And have you ever heard the fans scream at the coach what they should be doing? All the time, right? You know? For some reason, the fans know exactly what plays should be run. And what the coaches and players ought to be doing at that particular time. They participate in the game a lot like church members. A lot of church members participate from the stands. You know, and that's how they participate in the game. You know, I often think when I hear some fans screaming at a coach, I often think, well, why aren't you out on the field suffering along with the team if you know so much? Most people like to participate as spectators because they don't have to go through the grueling practices. And you don't have to suffer with pains of injury if you're a player, you know. You just sit in the safety of the stands and enjoy the journey, man. Complain, 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 because they're not doing what you think they should be doing. And I will tell you this much. Young people, if you play sports, pain is coming. Can I get an amen? Pain is coming, okay? Practices are grueling. 2 days in August in full equipment is grueling. You lose 10 pounds in 2 weeks. You don't want to eat. A lineman, all they do is eat mud. So everything you eat tastes like dirt for 2 weeks. You know, I know that from experience. And all quarterbacks do is count stars. I know they're up there somewhere. I see them floating around my head. Yeah. There's pain involved in playing the sport. And I'm here to tell you today, there's pain involved in working for God. Period. You know? Churchianity is a spectator sport. You can sit and participate in the comfort of a pew without ever getting involved in anything the church is doing. And these people expect others to do their ministry for them, so they don't have to. You know, and I've been around long enough that I've heard people say, well, I paid my dues, you know. When do I get to pay mine? I've been on this now for almost 30 years. When do I get to pay my dues, you know? I don't think there is any dues. I mean, Abraham was 65 and God called him to the ministry. Lord have mercy, you know? I met a 90-year-old missionary. At 70 years old, he decided to become a missionary. He was traveling the world, man. On God's dime. He gave up his wife for this call. This guy was 70. He was a psychologist. He retired. He went into his wife and he says, you know, I believe that God has called me to sell everything I got and give it to missionary service. You know, I mean, we're 70 years old. You know, what do we need with stuff, you know? I really think that's what God's called. They had a lot. His wife looked at him and said, you're crazy. You've been called to sell half of it. The other half I'm keeping. You know what? He did. She left him. He said they were married like 45 years. She left him. He said, I got a call on my life. I got to answer this thing. You're thinking, huh? How can that be God? He said he went to Haiti and he didn't have a car. The pastor looked at him and said, you can take my car out there. He went out and looked. It was a brand new Corvette. They don't have no rust. So this thing looked like it was brand new. It was probably a 60s, I think he said. Top down, all this. He says, I can drive that car? He said, yeah. He said, that's my car. You can have it for the week that you're here. He said, we'll make sure it stays full of gas for you. He said, he's driving up the highway. It's just blistering. He's from New York. It's blistering cold in New York. He's driving up the highway in 80. Sun beating down on him, you know. He said, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. He said, you didn't drive this kind of car when you was buying them yourself, did you? He said, no, I didn't. 90 years old when I met him. Man, was that guy on fire. He's getting ready to go somewhere else. There ain't no spectators in the kingdom, you know? And the big thing I don't understand is why anyone would want to be one, because your rewards, your treasures in heaven come from your labor on earth. You know, you can work for God every single day. You can work for God every day and not go to heaven. Do you know that? You know, there's a whole lot of preachers that aren't going to heaven. There's a whole lot of church people aren't going to heaven. They work for God until their fingers fall off. And they're not going to heaven because they're not saved. Working for God don't save you. You know, it don't. That one act we talk about at Easter time is what saves you. Accepting that one act. And living your life around that one act. You know, actually having a habitation at the cross. If you get a habitation at the cross, it changes your whole life. Totally. You know, you guys probably know there's a new movie coming out here in a couple weeks. The movie's called Risen. It's a totally different aspect of movie. It's a movie that comes at us from the aspect of a sinner, one of the soldiers that crucified Jesus. And I seen a clip in the movie, and it says, you look worried. He said, I am. He said, what are you worried about? He said, I'm wrong. I'm worried if I'm wrong. And now you can sit there and say, oh, that guy just flapping his gums, you know. Folks, I'll tell you right now, if I'm wrong, hallelujah. God's given me a great life. Sorry. If he ain't there, and I'm wrong, hallelujah. Because I have a great life. I have a great marriage. I sat and bawled like a little baby the other day because all my kids are healthy. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that stupid? I looked at all the little grandbabies running around on vacation and I just cried. Because they're all healthy. You know? And I thought about some of them kids in the St. Jude commercials. You know? And I just cried. It was terrible. All sobbery and everything, you know. Get this act together. You're a man, not a one of them little wusses. Sits around and cries, you know. Just broke my heart. Broke my heart, you know. But you know what? If you're wrong, you're in trouble. If you don't believe and you're wrong, you're in trouble. Right now, if I'm wrong, throw me in a box. It's all over, man. Hallelujah. Worms get to eat. I still serve a purpose. You know? But if you're wrong, you're in big trouble. You're going to be screaming, help me, somebody. And you're going to be in big trouble. When I keep saying the rapture takes place and all of a sudden the pile of clothes hits the floor and everybody's gone, you're going to say, oh my God, help me, help me, help me. They were right. You know what? It's a lot easier now. That's all I got to say. It's a lot easier now to earn rewards in heaven and not be a spectator. Second definition of churchianity is when a group of people believe that the church is about me. You know, and each one of us sitting in this room, Christian or not, you have to constantly check your attitude to see if you got a bad attitude. I personally believe that all churches need to teach their people to be outward focused Christians and not inward focused Christians. I practice that principle. Churches that teach their people to serve instead of become servants are defeating this churchianity mentality that the church is about me. I can tell you right now, folks, God can reach down, grab a hold of me, yank me out of this place, and this place will just keep going on. He don't need anybody. What I have learned, Hunter, is he's been at this a lot longer than I have. Even before my little 1958 day on November 8th, he was still in charge, you know? So I know God doesn't need anybody. But if you want to be in a country club and the church is about you, then this is the wrong place. This is the wrong place. You know, I've seen signs out on church properties. Like we have these little signs out here. I've seen signs that say, come, let us serve you. I go, what are you doing? I just want to stop the car, go in there, and say, Pastor, are you nuts? Someday I might do it. I know you're desperate, but what are you doing? Teaching these people that church is all about them and not about the lost. And if you're lost today, I'm after your hide. And I'll be honest to you. I am. In spiritual things, I've seen people get healed. Hallelujah. Don't make me cry. I've seen people get filled with the Holy Ghost. I've seen hundreds of people get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's actually, I think, one of my little special things. I think that's something that the Lord laid on me. And I've seen that in the Bible where the Lord has given me a ministry like Paul. I've always associated my ministry like Paul. I'm brazen, I'm blunt. And Paul was brazen, blunt. I'm outward focused, and Paul was outward focused. And I really don't care what I say, so hallelujah to the Lamb. Paul didn't really care what he said, you know. And I've always seen that. And I've seen in the Bible that every time a church would get together, they call Paul to come and lay hands on them, and they get the Holy Ghost. And I have seen hundreds of people through the years get the Holy Ghost. I've seen people that have tried to get the Holy Ghost for 20 years get the Holy Ghost when I laid hands on them. I know that that is something that God is using me in the realm of. Not that I have some special gift in that area, but I feel like that's one area that the Lord uses me. But you know what, folks? You know what? I can't stand this mentality that church is about me, because it's not. Hardly anything makes me cry except seeing a sinner get really saved. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's chewing gum and they want salvation, you know. What do you want? Saved. I'm not talking about that, you know. I'll pray with them because I don't know the condition of their heart. But I'm talking about really saved. You know. And I kind of can tell. I guess after 30 years I can kind of tell when it really happens, you know. I mean, I can see the Spirit leave their eyes. It's all in the eyes. I can see the newness, you know, of the Holy Ghost. And I just bawl like a baby whenever somebody really gets saved. Because that's my heart, you know. That's my heart. Churchianity people, you know, let me give you a few symptoms. They complain about the temperature in the building. Can I tell you, I give up on the temperature in the building? I do. I set it on one temperature, and too bad. I used to move that thing all over the place. You know? People say, man, it's really cold in here. Oh, we need to turn the heat on. Oh, man, I'm freezing to death. We need to turn the air up. As soon as the air gets on, Pastor, don't you think it's too cold in here? I got saved in a building that was about 110 degrees. There was about 150 people sitting in a room about this size. Okay? We were sitting on pews that were like this. Straight up and down the old back pews. There was two fans that was running, trying to pull it just had rafters. No insulation. No insulation in the walls, just. And I run to the altar, and I didn't really care. It was 110 in there. I wanted to get saved. You know? And, you know, that's really the way it is. That's really the way it is. There wasn't no churchianity in that building that day. Churchianity complains about music. That's another thing I give up on. If I passed a profile around in here and said, what kind of music do you like? I'd get four different styles, and they'd all be about even. I like this style, I like this style, I like this. So we just play everything, and you just sort out what you like. So it's kind of like eating a pike. You ever eat a pike? Huh? Never ate a pike? They're not the greatest thing in the world, but you can bake them. And when you eat them, you got to spit out the bones, because they're full of them. Kind of like eating a pike. You just eat what you like and spit out the bones, you know? When it comes to music, you know. Churchianity people get upset when somebody sits in their seat. Whoops! You know, that was my seat. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, I have heard of people pushing people out of seats. Oh, I've heard of people telling people, I sit there. I'm thinking, what? Brandon's dad told me a story of a guy in a big church that pushed him clear out of the way, and he was a visitor. This guy was a deacon. Pushed him out of the way. He was getting ready to sit in his seat. Yeah, he walked over the pews to get to the seat. Oh, folks, come on, man. The last person that ought to be complaining is a deacon. He ought to be standing room only. You can have my seat, you know. But churchianity people, that's the way they think, you know. Churchianity people complain about how long the pastor preaches. I had to stick that in there. You do know, I said I was the Apostle Paul's spirit. He preached all night one time. A guy passed out and died. Fell out of the rafters and died. Yeah, it's a true story. Guy was sitting in the rafters. Paul preached all night. Guy fell out of the rafters. He fell asleep, hit the floor, and died. So Paul went down there and breathed into his mouth, and he come back to life. What was his name? Free ticket to Disney World. No, what was his name? Oh, you're going to be tearing the Bible up now. What was his name? Uh-oh. We're doing a Bible study on the book of Acts. Those of you that sat through a Bible study on the book of Acts, shame on you. What was his name? Eutychus. So when I asked you who is Eutychus, you're going to know who it is. Christian church is supposed to treat people like their desires don't matter, but it's the needs and the desires of others. Churchianity is about getting your own needs met and having others serve us. In fact, insisting that we get served. You know, I have never had this happen to me, but I know pastors who have had people come up to them and say, "Pastor, I'm just not getting fed anymore here." Well, let me just tell you, if you did that to me, I would say, "Bless your little pea-picking heart. Because that just means you ain't eating it. Because I'm giving it to you." You know, sometimes some of you, I choke. It's too much. But churchianity people want served, you know. Number three, church is about dwelling on its flaws. Serving God is a lot like marriage, in my mind. And I believe the Bible's mine too. That's the reason why he gave us Song of Solomon. The whole book of Song of Solomon is about marriage and lovemaking and all of that good stuff. That's what it's about. When you first get married, your special honey can do no wrong. Nothing. That wife, she picks up his underwear that's laying right beside the laundry basket and puts them in the laundry without complaining. He walks around the house picking up her endless supply of shoes without complaining. Okay? Same as with the church. When you first get saved, man, that place is awesome and it can do no wrong, you know? It's great. But if you're in the church, after a while, churchianity tries to attach itself to you. And it tries to get you to play its game where you start noticing things that are wrong and out of place. Nobody's perfect, you know? In that marriage, after a while, you'll look at him and say, "For crying out loud, can't you hit the laundry basket?" And he'll look at you and say, "Do you really need all these different color shoes?" You guys are laughing because you know I'm telling you the truth. But don't get me wrong. No marriage is perfect. In the same way, no church is perfect. Nobody's perfect. And since churches are made up of imperfect people, they are not perfect either. Praise God. But can we do some comparing today? Let's compare our church with the Corinthian church. We are pretty doggone good. That place was a mess. It's in the Bible. You had people standing behind the pulpit, preachers, that would stand there for an hour and talk in tongues. And everybody just sat there going, "Huh?" You would take the women and you would put them over here. And the men, you would sit over here. And when the preacher did use a language you understood, and if you had a question, wife, you would go, "Hey, Brandon, is that true?" Right in the middle of the service. We would have communion. And we would put all the poor people over here. And the rich people all stood up front. and had communion first. That's why he got so mad. See, they didn't have communion without a meal. They ate before they had communion, every time they had communion. They called them love fests. And everybody would bring in food. Well, the poor didn't have anything to bring in, so they put them over here. You guys eat after us. Whatever's left over, you didn't bring anything. Paul got so ticked off, he said, "Don't you have homes to eat in?" And he got so mad about it. They had a guy, listen to me, who was sleeping with his stepmother on one of their boards. You guys are going, "Where'd you get all this at?" I read the crazy thing. You know, it's right in there. Place was a mess. We're having a visitor Sunday, so everybody come into church and start talking in tongues. As soon as you get there, you just start talking in tongues. And all these visitors are going, "What the heck?" You know? The only people in the New Testament, basically, the only women, okay? Now, we don't have this custom. That's why he says there's no such customs. But the only women in the New Testament that cut their hair were prostitutes. That's how they identified themselves. They were prostitutes, and they changed their hairstyles. And that's why they cut their hair off, okay? So they come in there, and they see all these women who just got saved from the temple, the prostitute temple. They just got saved, and so the preacher starts preaching against cutting your hair. And Paul has to write a whole book about it. You know? I heard a guy say one time, "By the way, if you didn't come Friday and hear that comedian, my God, you missed it. That's all I got to tell you." Some of the things I'm still thinking about and laughing about. That guy is so funny. But I heard a comedian say one time, he had real long hair. He says, "By gosh, I ain't never cutting my hair." I said, "Why not?" He says, "Because the only recorded haircut in the Bible didn't work out so good." Speaking of Samson. The Romans cut their hair. The Jews grew long hair. That was the difference. And that place was a mess. So if you compare our church with that place, we're pretty doggone good, you know? The main thing is that God provides a place to save people from their sins. To me, if you get away from that main thing, you've lost it, you know? Fourthly, I'm almost done. The church has low expectations of people. In some churches, if you want to join the church, they'll send you a card in the mail and let you know they're voting on letting you become a church member according to your income status. If you don't meet the criteria for income status, they'll politely send you a card in the mail that say you can't become a member at this time. They won't tell you it's because your income status, but that's what it is, you know. They don't really care if you're saved or not. That don't really matter because they got debt to pay and they need your tithes. And a lot of churches, if you want to become members, you have to submit your W-2s to the church to review before they let you become a member because they want to see how much money you make. That's American churches. Honestly, I hate to tell you that, but that's the big ones. That's what the big churches do. They don't need any more members, so if you're not making money, you're not going to become a member. You can go to the church, but you're not going to become a member of that church, you know? Which to me is anti-Bible, but they don't really care about the Bible anyway, so half of them don't even preach out of it. You become a member if they let you, and that's it. The only expectation out of you is that you pay your tithes every week. And you don't even have to come to church to do that. They'll give you a year's worth of envelopes so you can mail them. That's not at this church. We do everything we can to get you to join this workforce. That's why we take hours and hours teaching the Connections discipleship class so that you will find out what God wants you to do, you know. I believe that your rewards come from doing what God wants you to do. And folks, I don't want you to just get saved and get to heaven. I want you to get saved, disciplined, discipled, and have rewards waiting on you when you get to heaven. And that's why I'm going to talk about how you earn treasures in heaven next week. Actually, I think the next 3 weeks I'm going to talk about it. Talk about treasures, crowns, and all that kind of stuff. Lastly, this is the fifth symptom that churchianity is trying to attach itself to you. And that's the church has a cliquish membership. The church itself has a cliquish membership. In some churches, you have to be part of a clique. Do you guys know what a clique is? Do I have to describe that? You have to be part of a clique, the in crowd, before you're allowed to do anything in the church. Now, I will tell you this much. We don't have cliques. That's why I don't bother wearing a suit. Because I don't even want to be better looking than you. That's all I'm missing. Well, a lot of churches, you can go in and identify who the preacher is. He's the only one wearing a suit, you know. This place, you can't figure that out. Usually it's Ron, you know. But you know what? What I like about the church is we have that standard here. When we put a sign out that says, come as you are, we mean it. Not come as you are like us. You know what I'm saying? Come as you are, you know. Just please come clothed. That's my requirement. And I prefer you not wear Black Sabbath t-shirts, but, you know, I'll even tolerate that if you're not saved. Come as you are. I mean, that's the motto. Come as you are, you know. I know churches say that, but they don't really mean it. They say, come as you are as long as you look like us. Bert, anybody can get saved in this place. You know that? It don't matter. We don't have no clique that you have to be a part of. If you teach these kids, I watch you for a while. I check up on you before I let you teach these kids. Because I look at them as my babies. And a lot of them are. And ain't nobody hurting my babies. That's just, a lot of them are my grandkids. Nobody hurting them. I'm not letting somebody hurt them that I don't know teach our kids, you know. I could give you horror stories of teachers sodomizing little boys they take to the bathroom. I could give you horror stories that I could tell you of what goes on in churches, you know. It ain't happening. I waited till you went to the bathroom, Mike, before I talked about you. Just want to let you know that. He would hear me anyway. Oh. I think cliques destroy churches. You know, pastors' wives that have cliques with people in the church, I think that destroys churches. You know, and I just don't like it. And Susie and I both don't like it. You know. All right, when we say come as you are, we really mean it. If you really want to wear a suit and tie, hallelujah. You know, a lot of people have that inbreeding that when you go to church, you wear your best. You know, I would rather people not wear, you know, divey-looking clothes, but I don't really care. You know, as long as their soul's okay, you know. I'm telling you right now, going into heaven, man. Folks, we all walk into heaven naked. We all do. I don't care. You're not wearing your expensive suit to heaven. You're not wearing your best dress, you know. We all walk into heaven naked. The only thing that clothes you is the robe of righteousness. That's it. That's how you come into the world. I like that comedian, his joke about naked. That was pretty good. You know, God made woman naked. I'll just tell you that part. So my motto is be comfortable when you come here. Be free. Let the Holy Spirit have His way. And I must admit that some churches create cliques. You know, let me give you an idea of a church that creates a clique, okay? There is a church not too far from here. So if you want to become a member of that church, You have to submit your W-2, but they give you perks, okay, to become a member of the church. They do give you perks, all right? Every month, you're entitled to a free massage if you're a member of the church. If you're a member of the church, some of you ladies are going, huh? You can get manis and pedis. If you're a member of the church, they'll give you free them once a month. They'll give you a black tie catered dinner. Every once a month, you go to the church, it's all set up black tie, and they'll cater a dinner in for you. They'll give you free haircuts. They'll give women free oil changes in their cars, single ladies, you know. When I heard this stuff going on, I went, huh? And it ain't hearsay. I'm talking about somebody who goes there, told me all this. So, you know, about how great this church is and all the things it does for its members, you know. And I went, huh? I mean, you folks really lost it or what? You know, I got news for you. Jesus ain't giving you a mani and a pedi. And he certainly ain't giving you a full body massage. And that's the reason why you go to this particular church, is for the perks. You know? See, they create these cliques that way, you know? And the only thing I could think of, this guy thought was the greatest thing since sliced bread. The only thing I can think of is how far this church has fallen, that it has to bribe the people to come and become members, you know? You have to provide membership perks so people will be faithful, you know? To me, that's churchianity at its best, folks. And, you know, I'm not doing it. I might tell you that if you don't have Jesus, not in your heart, that ain't even in the Bible. That's children's teaching, by the way, that you add Jesus to your heart. You know, that's what you teach little children, because they think in abstract thinking, you know. They see Jesus sitting on your heart, you know, when they think about that. So we use that in terms of teaching. And I hear churches, you have to invite Jesus to come into your heart. I'm going, what are you talking about? You don't invite Jesus to come into your heart. You accept him as your Lord and Savior. And you realize that you're this despicable me. That's who you are. And he shines this mirror of perfection on you, and you see how stinking filthy you are. It took me forever, Bill, to get condemnation out of me after I accepted him. Because I knew how terrible I was as a human being. And the hateful attitude I had all the time. And I looked at this perfect person, and I just fell down and said, I will never measure up. Never. Ever. And you know what I'm telling you today? I will never measure up. Ever. Ever. That's what grace is all about. I will make mistakes until Jesus splits the eastern sky and shines his radiant light on me and changes this mortal to an immortal. And my mortality is put down and my immortality is raised up. And I will fall on the lap of grace every single time, saying, forgive me for being a despicable me. Oh, hallelujah. Stand up with me. We have to constantly fight churchianity. Those are the five main symptoms of it. If those symptoms have tried to attach themselves to your lives, pray and ask God to forgive you.